worked with different technology long enough to know that it's hard to beat paper for reliability and trustworthiness when you're standing up in front of everybody. But we ran out of toner right after Marta finished printing the bulletins on Friday. So I'm going to be relying on my tablet. So if everything crashes and burns, then we'll have a much more interesting sermon today. But for now, our first reading is from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear her. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. And now we're hearing from Isaiah, the entire chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for God will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there before they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we come before you asking that you would continue to speak by your word. More importantly, God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, hands to drop whatever it is we are holding, and to reach out and to receive what you are trying to give us. And Lord God, we know that you do not set these things in motion without knowing that they have a purpose. And they will return to you fruitful, completing that purpose. And so, God, we ask that your word would be that for us, accomplishing that which we cannot accomplish in our own lives. And God, that we would one day return to you, having accomplished everything that you sent us out to do. But in the meantime, God, may your word preserve and keep us and guide us and lead us by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're right in the middle of a series on the prophet Isaiah and his big, giant book in the middle of the Old Testament. Last Sunday, we talked a lot about righteousness and justice. Righteousness kind of being that private moral life that the Bible calls us to, and that especially here in the American church in 2023, we tend to focus almost exclusively on that aspect of ethics and morality, that private righteousness. But Isaiah spends just as much, if not more, time talking about justice, that public life lived by an ethical code, lived by a holy set of standards, and how important that is to God, both in Isaiah's time and in our time. We see it again in our chapter today, but so much of the prophet Isaiah is invitations. It's exhortations. It's condemning that which Israel has done wrong and the ways that Israel has gone astray. But that condemnation never ends there. There is always another invitation. And so, in so many ways, Isaiah was giving the people of Israel an altar call, an opportunity to repent, to leave their life of sin behind and to come back to God and to find every good thing waiting for them when they did. Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, is calling the people of Israel to both a private righteous life, but also to a just public life. 12 years ago, I took the youth group on a mission trip, and we went to Northwest Washington State, and we spent some time with a wonderful organization called Tierra Nueva, and their primary mission was to migrant workers in the berry farms and the other plantations there in Northwest Washington. And we got to both attend church services with Tierra Nueva, but also to go to some of these migrant worker housing complexes, as well as some of the local organic farms, just to learn a lot about where our food comes from and who does most of the work that gets our food to us. And in general, it's immigrants, it's migrant workers. It was a powerful week for us, for myself, and for the youth group. And one of the things that stuck with us, not only about the knowledge and the opportunity to meet and to minister to migrant workers and their families, was also knowledge of human trafficking, which at the time was a real growing issue. It wasn't something that was on every major news network, and it wasn't on the lips of every politician the way it has been the last couple years. It was still something that was kind of we were learning more about it. But there was a Christian organization called the International Justice Mission that put together a real short, really powerful film about human trafficking, and included some talks with people who were fighting on the front lines of that issue. It included a lot of powerful music that would appeal to a wider audience, and also included some pastors and theologians, one of whom, Dr. Cornel West, gave a quote that I feel is still really good, still very powerful. And he said, "Justice is what love looks like in public." I'll say that again. Justice is what love looks like in public. And that's what Isaiah is saying throughout this book. And it's connected to our passage today. We're not so much talking about that justice and righteousness moment of Isaiah today. We're talking about chapter 55. We have jumped forward quite a bit in the book, and we've jumped forward quite a bit in time. It's quite possible that at this point, it seems like the people of Israel have gone from listening to Isaiah, maybe ignoring Isaiah for the most part when he talks about trouble ahead. And at this point, Israel is almost certainly at a point where they have fallen. Jerusalem has fallen to the Babylonians. The vast majority of Jewish people have been carried off into exile, conquered, defeated, sent away. And as we get into the later chapters, starting with 55 and moving through there, Isaiah is not so much full of warnings, calls to repentance, but has now moved on to hope for the future. Promise that God will continue to be with them through this hard time and that they will indeed return to the land that God had promised to and given their ancestors, but had taken away from them for a generation because they failed to live righteous and just lives. So we come to Isaiah 55, and there's this strange tonal shift. And it's very obvious to anyone who had that kind of scriptural upbringing, who knew their Old Testament backwards and forwards, that this voice that cries out in the marketplace in Isaiah 55 sounds an awful lot like the voice of holy wisdom, this female personification of the Holy Spirit that appears in Proverbs 8 and 9. And it is indeed the same character. Holy wisdom. One of the largest churches ever built was the Hagia Sophia in Constantinople, or what is today Istanbul. It still bears that name, Holy Wisdom. It was understood to be this, again, this female personification of the Holy Spirit, this wise woman who built a mighty house on seven pillars, who makes delicious wine and wholesome bread, and offers it not for the going market rate, but for free. Wisdom calls out, and it's kind of funny, it's a little humbling in Proverbs 9, because she calls out to those who are simple. I don't like to think of myself as simple, but then again, in light of God and God's infinite wisdom, I most certainly am. What does it mean to take hold of that which God offers for free? What does it mean to hear the voice of holy wisdom crying out in the marketplace and understand that that is what I need most of all in my life? What does it mean to buy wine and milk and bread without money and without price? It's a powerful image that Isaiah is calling forth, recalling the writing in Proverbs, the understanding that God is like this wise, wonderful woman who is offering that which we all need every day and giving it to us at no cost. That was our first truth, that holy wisdom has a connection between Proverbs and Isaiah. It is a female expression of God's Holy Spirit. But what she is offering, that brings us to our second truth. Our second truth, the best thing in life is free. The best thing in life is free to us, but incredibly expensive to God. That is the nature of grace. That's the nature of the cross, right? We want to live our lives in a response, and that's what last week we talked so much about righteousness and justice and that striving, right? It's good to strive, but we do it not because we need to earn what we need to live, but because God has already given us everything that we need. God has already offered us the bread, the wine, the milk. What we do is a response to that when we strive to be righteous and just. But it's worth coming back to exactly what is being offered. When we presume Solomon to be the author of Proverbs. So when Solomon and Isaiah are writing about holy wisdom and talking about offering delicious bread, fine wine, rich milk for free. There is that inspiration from God. There's that understanding that there's something more than just a nice dinner or a healthy breakfast that's being offered in this imagery. There is a notion of what it means for God to give fully himself to his people. When we talk about grace, well, I'll give you a cheat code, if you will. This is something that I learned in confirmation class something many years ago. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay, some hands go up. Oh, excellent. Okay. God's riches at Christ's expense. We understand that while the milk, the bread, the wine is being given away for free to us, it comes at great expense to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great German theologians of the early 1900s, a wonderful teacher and pastor, he came to America to teach at some of the finest colleges on the East Coast. He eventually went back to Germany as Hitler rose to power. He knew that his homeland needed him more than the colleges, the prestigious universities of the American Northeast. And he warned about cheap grace. He warned about cheap grace in the sense that when we offer it, but we don't talk about repentance, we cheapen what God has bled and died for on the cross. He talked about community requiring discipline and obedience and commitment to one another, right? You don't just offer the community without also extending the responsibilities of each member to the community. And there's truth there, right? We don't want to offer everything that God has without also teaching what it means to repent, to actually receive what God is giving. But I would argue there's another kind of cheap grace, a more dangerous and far more common notion or misunderstanding of God's grace. And that is that we still ought to pay something for it. We still need to do something to earn it. Even if we can't really earn it, God's going to really appreciate that we're trying, or we somehow need to do a little bit more, right? Okay, so maybe the bread's not free. Maybe we need to pay half price. Maybe 10%, right? There's that part of our brain that can't or won't accept that God has already done the hard work for us. We want to do a little bit more. We want to have skin in the game. We want to pay a little bit for what God is offering to us for free. What that looks like is different for each person. But it's important. It's important to come to God as we are. Frustrated, anxious, worried, scared, hurt. Not looking to put our coins on the table, but to hold our hands out. Understanding that there is nothing that we have that could be worth a fraction of what the precious blood of Jesus is worth. That's the truth. That's the nature of wisdom crying out in the marketplace. She is not offering something that we can put a little bit towards. She is offering what she has freely chosen to give. Jesus brings us to the cross, calls us to the cross, not because we've done just enough to be worthy of the call, or in hope that with our effort we'll become worthy. Jesus goes to the cross, bleeds for us, dies for us, because he wants to, because he wants us to be forgiven, to know God forever. This is a hard lesson to hear and to internalize as Christians, because we want to do right, right? We want to have that righteousness, to work that justice. And sometimes we put the cart before the horse and we try to make our own goodness come from our actions. Supposedly, Martin Luther's last words, and I'm going to mangle the German here, were, "Wir sind Bettler, das ist wohl," which translates to, "We are beggars, this is true." Whether those were the actual words he spoke before he breathed his last breath or just something that he wanted to be known as his last words, we don't know. But for a man who had shaken the entire world, who had challenged the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church of that era and started a Reformation movement that would bring billions to literacy in Scripture and an evangelical movement of sharing God's grace, translating the Bible into the languages of the people. It's an odd statement. We are beggars. That's it. It's a reminder, a powerful one, that we don't bake the bread. We don't carry the milk. We don't crush the wine. We are beggars who hold our hands out for what God is offering for free in the marketplace. You can look at the image on the cover of your bulletin for a reminder of that. Another version of that saying is, we are all beggars, but Christians are beggars who know where the bread is. We have heard the voice of the one crying out in the marketplace, offering everything that God wants us to have. Our job is not to go and make the bread. Our job is to find other beggars and bring them to holy wisdom, to show them what God is offering, what Christ has already accomplished, to join in with Christ's victory and his goodness. Our third and final truth today is that grace doesn't come in Tupperware containers. We'll put that another way. Wisdom keeps crying out in the marketplace every single day. My wife, Brenna, got to go with her twin sister to Paris for Christmas and for their shared birthday a little less than a year ago. And it was a fantastic trip by all accounts. But one thing that Brenna noticed and I thought was interesting and certainly different than what we experience today in America, certainly in Fairbanks, is that almost everyone that lives in central Paris doesn't have a big oven in their apartment, their small apartment. Some of them don't even have kitchens at all. Right? And so that stereotypical image that you might have seen on TV or movies of a French person with a bottle of wine and a baguette and maybe a single, you know, like carrot green sticking out of their paper grocery sack, right? There's a reason that stereotypical image exists, because there are millions of people in Paris and in lots of other cities in the world that buy what they need for the day or maybe the next day, and that's it. Right? There's a bakery on every corner because most people don't bake bread on their own, don't even have the capacity to bake bread on their own. And of course, if that's true in central Paris today, it was true all over the world 2,700 years ago when Isaiah was writing. There were no refrigerators. Bread only lasted as long as the day or maybe the next. So when Isaiah talks about holy wisdom crying out in the marketplace, offering these things for free, it's not a one-time offer. It is a daily voice. It is a daily offer. And it is true for us. Just because we maybe have nice ovens and nice refrigerators at home doesn't mean that God's grace can be stored in Tupperware and taken out bit by bit every day. No. God wants us to come back to the source. God cries out in the marketplace, and we are invited to go to God each day. In the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, God provided manna and quail for the people of Israel when there was nothing to eat in the desert. But he also taught them that the manna did not last unless God wanted it to last. And so they were to wake up each morning and harvest just enough for them and their families and maybe their neighbors if their neighbors weren't able to harvest it. But they found that anything that they stored rotted and was filled with maggots the next day. Grace is new and fresh for us every day, the way fresh baked bread is crispy and steamy when it comes out of the oven. Grace is not meant to be kept in little Tupperware containers and pulled out bit by bit when we think we need it. God is offering joy, love, and life to us fresh every morning. We're beggars. This is true. God is happy to honor a hand held out in need and humility. That never gets old. Would you please pray with me? God, we are beggars. Help us to admit this to ourselves. Help us to know this. May we have the honesty to cry out to you when we need help. May we have the humility to come to you in the midst of our need. And may we have the strength and the confidence to tell others of your goodness, knowing that we do not have it all figured out, but we do know where the bread is. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.